Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Have you ever noticed how much music can evoke such powerful feelings and emotions in us as human beings? Have you ever noticed that before? Music, I've just been fascinated. I've been fixated on this recently. Music has this mysterious ability to touch us at the core of who we are. It's like it can almost tap into to our very soul. And touch us at our very core. There's something about this the diversity of the mixtures of rhythms and tone, instrumentation, and words all put together that in the right combination, it can actually create a physical reaction in you. Have you ever had that happen? You've heard a song, and it may be secular or it may be religious, and it can just cause the hair on your arm or the back of your neck stand up because you're like, wow, that's so beautiful. Music can do that like nothing else. And certain songs, they act as emotional bookmarks in our lives. Certain songs act as emotional bookmarks for special moments that we have in our lives. You hear a certain song and it can pull you back from where you're at right now. It can pull you back to a particular moment in time where you can visualize what it looked like. You can remember the smells of what it smelled like. You can remember the sounds of what it sounded like. And you can remember the feeling of what it felt like. And at sometimes it's so powerful and able to take us back to that moment in time, it can bring us to tears. Music has this power. I think it's why so many people today like Christmas music. Christmas music fans here? Oh yeah, everybody loves Christmas music. So when the calendar turned October 1st, you know, Pastor Vicky's like, Joe, I need you to get the fall decorations down so that I can put the fall decorations out in the house. Because we have decorations for certain seasons of the house. And it's a beautiful setup that Pastor Vicky puts together. You should put that on Pinterest, right? You should Pinterest your stuff. It's really beautiful. But she's like getting this stuff out and she's putting this stuff up and she posts out on Facebook, you know, that she's doing this. And there was a little hint in there about, maybe there might be a Christmas song or two that I might be playing as I'm putting up the fall decorations. And she's like, can I play the Christmas music? And I'm just kind of like, wrong answer. Because there are some people that like Christmas music all year long. And there are some people, some of you, there's somebody in a group this size who's playing Christmas music at their house right now. So I'm from the camp that Christmas music doesn't start until Thanksgiving week. I worked in radio for a long time, and you know there's a rotation of about 75 Christmas songs that you'll hear on like the traditional song. 75. So that's like hearing the same song every other hour. For how many months, how many days? It's a weird thing. So I think Thanksgiving week at its earliest is the point of departure. And so that's the week where I'm inclined to let Pastor Vicky crank up the Perry Como and maybe crank up some of the Burl Ives. Christmas music. Why do people like it? Because it recreates these powerful moments and memories that have happened in our stories, memories and moments that bring meaning and authenticity, meaning to what it means to be people, to be human, to our lives. Music, it has this way of connecting what drives our soul to what is real. Think about that. Music, it's like this bridge from our soul to what is real and what is authentic. The melody, the rhythm, the words, they all make this connection that is uniquely human and authentic. Uniquely human. So Pastor Vicky and I, we were dating back in the mid-80s. All right? We were dating back in the mid-80s. Pastor Vicky had the biggest hair back in the 80s. I should have posted a picture, but out of grace and mercy, I did not post a picture of Pastor Vicky's hair. She had big hair and I was a skinny young lad. I don't think I was 150 pounds wet. look at this. we're like 30 years into the future, right? Where we were dating back in the 80s when we were kids. And every time if the radio's on or if I'm listening to whatever and the song The Glory of Love by Peter Cetera comes on, it evokes this powerful memory for me. It takes me back to a moment in time. You know the song, The Glory of Love, Peter Cetera? Some of you do. Some of you are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? This song is there, and you probably know it if you heard it because it was the number one song in like the summer of 1986 for several weeks. And Peter Cetera used to be the former lead singer of Chicago. He broke off from Chicago and went his own way. And this was his first solo album. And this was the lead song on the soundtrack for The Karate Kid Part 2. Anybody seen The Karate Kid Part 2? Yeah, a lot of you have seen that, so you'll know the song. So I hear this song, and every time I hear this song, it takes me back to a warm summer evening in Troy, Ohio. Okay? Takes me back to a warm summer evening in Troy, Ohio. It takes me back to going to see The Karate Kid Part 2 with Pastor Vicky at the Mayflower Theater in downtown Troy. Does anybody remember the Mayflower Theater in downtown Troy? Somebody might hear. But the Mayflower Theater is not there anymore. It's been turned into like an economic development office or something like that. But it was a downtown movie theater. We watched this movie and that song was part of the soundtrack. And I remember after that movie was over, Pastor Vicky and I, we walked from the Mayflower Theater to my mom and dad's house. Neither of us could drive at the time or had a car. So my dad dropped us off, I think, and we walked home from that movie. It was a date. And I remember walking across the Market Street Bridge in Troy with the kind of the sunset on the river. And I remember us walking down the bike path that ends right across the street from my mom and dad's house. It's a special memory. I hear that song and I think of that evening and that moment because we were in love. We enjoyed each other's company. And it was just a really special moment that I can almost taste and smell when I hear that song. When people hear certain songs, they like to sing. We all have songs that come on the radio and we like to sing. Some of us like to sing while we're in the shower. All right? Some people in my house do. It's a little crazy. Some people like to sing while they're at work. You know, you're at work, you whistle or you sing. Some people like to sing while they walk. You know, music does that to us. We like to sing. It makes us feel better. And when we do, we really can get into it. It's really kind of crazy. I found this video on the internet that really kind of underscores how we think we sound when we sing the music on the radio and how we really sound. So we have this vision in our head of how we think we sound, and then there's how we really look. And I've got this video. You guys got that queued up? Can you play that for me this morning? That's reality, right? You know, it's kind of like you think you sound like Mariah Carey, but you sound like a pig squealing in pain. Well, actually, there's a spiritual lesson in all of this morning. There's something about how music impacts us There's just something about how music impacts us that I think can help us understand what Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples in Luke chapter 18. And we focused on this verse a couple of weeks ago, and Pastor Rudy focused on this passage because the children are precious in Jesus' sight. Amen? And so in Luke chapter 18, verse 15, we pick this up. We're going to focus on verse 17 this morning, but I'm going to read the three or four verses here for you. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 15, the people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And here's where I want to focus this morning. Jesus says to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it." I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. So a few weeks ago, we focused on how the children are precious in Jesus' sight. We talked about the little children. We talked about spiritual children. But I think there's something else that Jesus wants to teach us through this encounter with his disciple and all these little kids today. And that's the main thrust of what I want to explore for the next few moments. Because adults, all of our children are in children's church this morning. Hello, adults. Children have something to teach us grown-ups. Our children have something to teach us grown-ups, and they have a lot to teach us grown-ups about what it means to receive the kingdom of God in our hearts and in our lives. What is it? I want to focus on this morning. What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little kid? Quite simply, I think to learn here, the best way to learn is to observe how children receive Jesus and how children act so that we can kind of absorb the lesson and apply it to our lives. So that and that kind of turns everything on its head, right? Because we typically operate in a culture where the adults teach the kids. But this morning, the kids are going to teach us as adults. First of all, have you noticed, as we focus on the first lesson this morning from our children, have you ever noticed how small children receive with 100% confidence in the giver? Small children have this ability to just receive with 100% confidence. There is an innocence to the way that children participate in a give and take transaction. Children they'll receive without question. They will just take. You know, they'll just receive without question. They simply trust. Small children, they'll just simply trust you. And they do it with enthusiasm, right? There's no skepticism. There's no cynicism. They just receive with 100% trust and with enthusiasm. And when children receive with this enthusiasm, what's what they always say? "Can I have another? Can I have more?" If you give a little kid a piece of candy, they're going to eat it, they're going to swallow it down their throat, and they're going to say, "Can I have more? Can I?" Because I had little boys, and "Can I have another?" was like the first words out of their mouth, I think. So with children, "Can I have more? Can I have another? Can I have more?" There's just this willingness. There's this trust. The child, and we're coming up on trick-or-treat, right? The child, there's no inspection of the candy wrapper. Children, they just throw the wrapper off. Believe me, they're all over the floor, right? They just get that candy in their mouth as fast as possible. There's no checking the expiration date to make sure that this candy hasn't gone bad. They don't care. Give me the candy. Can I have another? There's no suspicion that the candy could be tampered with or poisoned or harmful to them in some way, shape, or form. Kids just receive with 100% trust and 100% confidence in the giver. And as we grow, I think we, you know, as we grow in Jesus, we should be developing a deep trust in God. We should be developing this deep trust in God, receiving from him as a child in simple, unquestioning faith. Sometimes God hands us stuff in our lives and we feel like we got the raw end of the deal. Do you trust him? Maybe things don't go your way sometimes and you're like, "Well, this stinks. I thought I was getting candy, and you gave me a lemon, literally. And we get that sour look on our face, and we're like, how dare you, God? Do we trust him?
Yeah.
Simple trust. Because when we start questioning and we start getting angry at God for the things that are going on in our lives, it's really a manifestation that we really don't trust God. Because he's going to carry us through whatever we're going through, and he's going to be with us on the other side of it. Do you trust that he's got a plan for your life? Is there that childlike faith, that simple trust that he knows better, he's bigger than I am, he's bigger than my problems, and he's going to carry me through? Do we trust him? As we grow in Christ, we're going to, and this is a growth thing, okay? We're not all there yet. I understand that. We're on this journey. But as we follow Jesus and as we learn to live in his ways, we're going to learn to trust him more and more and more. You at some point in time had to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You just had to take it by faith. And so when things happen in our lives, we just have to learn to keep on trusting him. Keep on trusting him. And the devil's going to sneak in and he's going to try to tell you, Jesus doesn't have your best interest at heart. You shouldn't trust him. He's always going to be nicking away at you, trying to get you to not trust Jesus anymore. But Jesus says, trust me. As a child trusts a giver, trust me. Second of all, small children. Have you ever noticed how small children, they just come at whatever with just this extreme level of expectation and excitement. Children come with an energy. Small children just come with this energy. You know, little babies, little toddlers, you know, I think there should be like a little onesie or something that says play hard, eat hard, nap hard. You know, because that's children. Children, they just come with this. They come with expectation. They come with excitement and enthusiasm. Going back to our analogy about Christmas, when I was a kid, I could swear when I was 10 years old that the anticipation of Christmas was just going to kill me. I just couldn't wait for Christmas to get here. But I had to wait. That's right. As soon as that Christmas tree went up, there was just this sense of expectation in our household. I had that little child expectation of Christmas. And I still do a little bit, but in a different way. But boy, I love Christmas. But just play the music after Thanksgiving. I love Christmas. And when I was a kid, my anticipation meter was broken because I was so excited about Christmas. It was off the charts. My mom would have to keep me away from the Christmas tree. She would like be in another part of the house and I'd be there. And every once in a while, she'd just have to say, Joe, get away from the tree. And I'm like in the bathroom going, what? But she just knew me. She just knew how I was. I was the kid who would, you know, I was the kid when my mom wasn't looking, I would accidentally tear a little bit of the paper off of gifts that had found their way under the tree early that happened to have my name on it. Can I get a witness? Yeah, yeah. Jesus is telling his disciples, are we that excited about the kingdom of God? Are we that excited with that level of enthusiasm and anticipation? Do we come to worship? Do we come to worship weekly with that level of enthusiasm to receive the gift of God's presence that he wants to give to us? Or do we kind of come with the attitude of, I really should have gone to bed earlier last night? Happens. Or we just kind of come to the table with this attitude, well, Pastor, I'm too old for that. I'm of age now. I'm older. And we kind of become wet rags almost. That's for children, Pastor. It's good for the children. I loved watching some of you today when Remy and PJ were running around. We need some more running around in our services by our adults. We need some energy. We need some energy because sometimes we come to church like it's our next nap stop. Are we coming to church to worship God with an expectation and an excitement? Or do we come with this, I'm just too dignified for that? You got to talk like this. We don't do that at my church. Have we fallen from excitement for Jesus Have we fallen from excitement and expectation to just kind of a, I'm just going to check the box to say that I did it type of faith? Or have we fallen from excitement and anticipation with Jesus and we've just kind of fallen into, I'm just doing this because I have to, with this begrudging spirit of service? I'm just going to serve because the pastor says I have to. That's sad. You know, when we serve in the kingdom of God, we should be coming at it with a, I get to do this. This is awesome. Instead of, I have to do this. Nobody else is going to do it. Who else is going to do it? What's the attitude that we bring to our service? Now, believe it or not, I'm an adult. I'm an adult. Could you believe that? Yeah, that's some of you are like, no. But when it comes to Christmas in my household, I'm the biggest kid in the house, right? I am. And just standing here talking about it this morning, I'm starting to get excited about Christmas.
And it's too early.
That's too early. Pat's admonishing me here. In order to receive the kingdom, folks, we have to become like children. In order to receive the kingdom, we have to become like children at Christmas time, brimming with expectation, enthusiasm, and excitement. If we come just because we have to, don't expect God to meet you with a lot. But if we come with anticipation and excitement and we're invested in it, He's going to come and He's going to bless us and He's going to help us and He's going to empower us. Because worship isn't just something that we say or do. Worship is an attitude. Worship is an attitude, and it's an attitude of a child. It's the attitude of a child. Expectation, enthusiasm, excitement. Final thing I want to note about receiving like a child this morning. Small children are not overly self-conscious. Small children are not overly self-conscious. They don't care at all what other people think. You know, the small children, they basically could care less what other people think. The older we get, it seems to me, at some point in time, we start caring about what other people think about us. And it happens at different ages for different people. Some of you all need a filter. And you need to start caring. And I might be pointing four fingers back to me on both ends. I need a filter. But at some point in time, we start caring more about what other people think about us. Most of us get up in the morning, and this is just a great example that you care about what people think about you. Most of us get up in the morning and we'll take at least a little bit of care of ourselves before we leave the house. Amen? Amen. We will do a little bit of something before we go out in public. I was tempted this morning to share with you a picture of me when I first get out of bed. But I won't, because I'm a little overly self-conscious about what I look like in the morning. It ain't pretty. Drool stains, pillow mark, my hair, imagine it now, straight up. It's wild. Got body, power. But I'm not going to do that for you this morning, because I actually have a little bit of respect for myself and I care about what other people think about me. Aren't you glad I came cleaned up this morning? I'm glad you did. Thank God. But small children, they're not self-conscious at all. They could care less. Small children, they don't care what other people think about them. Have you noticed how much most small children love to sing? You know, go back to this music thing. They don't care who's listening. They don't care if they get the words right. They don't know if they're singing on tune or on key or whatever. They just want to sing. They love to sing. Yeah. And they may do a little jig and whatever when they're doing it too, because they just enjoy music. Music does that to us. Somewhere along the line, as we grow up, we start to care about what other people think. We become self-aware. We become self-aware, and that self-awareness begins to temper our behavior, okay? Many times in good ways, but in sometimes we get so tempered in our behavior that we begin to worship our self-awareness than we do our Father in heaven. Sometimes self-awareness can transform into this unhealthy level of self-consciousness that throws a wet rag on our ability to be authentic. It just, you know, we're so self-aware that what you see is not what you really get under the covers. We become fake. We become fake. We put on a good show so no one can see the fears, so no one can see the wounds, so no one can see the worries, so no one knows about our failures, so no one knows about our mistakes. We put up a good front. We get all gussied up in our Sunday best and we put on a good face because we care more about what other people think about us than what God thinks about us. We allow external pressures and expectations to govern how we feel about ourselves more than how God feels about us. Just look at the prevalence of social media today. You know, we've got these little devices and Facebook and Snapchat and Instagram. We are living in a society that is caught up in comparing ourselves with one another with these snapshots of our lives, which I think it's fair to say that the snapshots we share are not the real story of what's there behind the curtain. And then we wind up comparing ourselves to other people, and it sets us up for this weird opportunity for depression and for self-criticism and really for self-hate. I fear for our children because we're in this heightened awareness of one another, and we share these snapshots that aren't the real deal of what's really going on in the background. Some people will share these pictures that make it look like everything's good, and you know that there's some challenges behind the scenes there. And then there's other people on social media. They only know how to share what's bad. Amen. And I think it would be safe to say that everything's not that bad in their life, that there are some moments of joy and there are some good things. I'm a hopeful person. I'm optimistic. But we live in this society where we care a lot about what other people think of us. We are very overly self-conscious and self-aware to the point where it's not healthy because we care more about what other people think about us than we care about being obedient to God in our lives in a lot of ways. Just gonna throw it out there. I'll show you my joy, but I'll hide my pain. Or vice versa, because I'm overly self-conscious. Can I just tell you something this morning in the midst of that? Jesus loves you just the way you are. Hear that this morning. Personalize that this morning in your heart. Jesus loves you just the way you are, Kevin. Jesus loves you just the way you are, Wilma. Jesus loves you just the way you are, Sandy. I could go around the room, every single person. Jesus loves you just the way you are. Warts and all, despite your past, Jesus loves you because Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves you. You are precious in his sight. The disciples in this encounter, they totally misread Jesus. They totally missed the point. In this situation in Luke 18, they thought Jesus was too busy to be concerned with mere children. We see their actions there. He's too busy. He's too busy for mere children. They were the adults. And they thought that Jesus' ministry was about grown-up things. But Jesus admonishes them. And he says, hey, dudes. He goes, grown-ups are worried about grown-up things. Grown-ups are worried. Grown-ups are concerned about grown-up things. And he admonished them and he says, if you're concerned about grown-up things, it's going to be difficult for you to find the kingdom of God. If you're so focused on the grown-up things of this world, because you got to be like a little child to receive it. You got to be like a little child. As grown-ups, think about this. As grown-ups, we are driven in our maturity to have to understand everything. Everything's got to make sense. We have people that pay thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars to therapists to help them figure out what it all means. People read all sorts of weird books about philosophy and humanism and all these different things, trying to figure out what it means, because we as adults, we got to figure out what it means. We got to understand, because that's the grown-up thing to do. As grown-ups, we're really focused on quantifying things. How much money's in my checkbook? That's a quantity that really matters to each and every one of us, right? Because you got to be able to pay the bills, and you got to have so much money in your checking account to be able to pay your bills. As grown-ups, we have to be able to rationalize things. So we're all the time in our minds having these self-righteous discussions with ourselves, rationalizing our behaviors and rationalizing how we're going to have that conversation with that person if we ever get that opportunity. Have you ever had that conversation before and it was so good in your head and then you go have it and you blew it? Because we're so busy as grown-ups living in the future, living in the past, rationalizing what's happened or rationalizing what's to come. As grown-ups, our faith becomes academic. It becomes informational. It becomes, you know, it becomes like the letters on the page rather than the meaning behind the word and the spirit that's in the word. As grown-ups, is your faith an academic exercise, or is it an informational exercise? Or is your faith something that is transforming you, turning you into somebody who you're not, but who God always intended you to be? So the paradox in following Jesus is this, and it's up on the screen. And I thought that this picture from, there's a great new movie out about Winnie the Pooh and Christopher Robin, and Christopher Robin has grown up, and Ewan McGregor plays Christopher Robin as he's grown up. And the point of that movie is really similar to the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. And it's this paradox. Paradoxes don't make sense. As we grow up in our faith, we have to learn to continue to be like little children. And all the adults said, amen. And Leora laughs. I love that. That's perfect. That's awesome. I want you to let that sink in this morning. As we grow up in our faith, we have to learn to continue to be like little children. That's some deep thinking for Maplewood this morning. But as we grow up, we need to become more like a child in the way that we approach God. This message this morning may be for you today if you're realizing that you've been shackling God's ability to work in your life because you don't have that simple 100% faith in Him. You're skeptical. The enemy's eating at the edges, creating doubt in your mind. Somewhere along the way, you've stopped trusting, you've been questioning, you've been struggling, you've become skeptical, and you've bought into the lie that God can't be trusted. Jesus' message for you this morning, if that's where you're at, two fingers under your chin, lifting your head up so you can look Him in the eyes. He says, become like a little child today. Receive the kingdom with simple, unfettered trust. This message is for you today if maybe you're realizing that you've lost your sense of expectation and excitement for the kingdom of God. You're here today out of duty because you're supposed to be here. You're here out of duty rather than desire. You serve because you have to, not because you get to. This morning, Jesus is putting His fingers underneath your chin. He's lifting your head up, looking you in the eyes. And He said, become like a little child today. Receive His kingdom today with joy and with a renewed expectation. This message might be for you today if you're realizing today it's become very apparent to you that you've become overly self-conscious. You care too much about what other people think. Two fingers under your chin. He's lifting your head up to look Him face in the face. And He says, become like a little child today. Receive my kingdom. Be released from the shackles of being overly self-conscious. And when you do, church, when we receive Him like a child, I promise you, we will connect with Him. We will connect with God in a new and a fresh way. Do you believe that? We will connect with Him when we receive Him like a child. You will be able to receive His Holy Spirit in a way that will rejuvenate your soul. It will breathe new purpose into your life if you receive Him like a child. Don't be a grown-up about this morning. Receive Him like a child. Your eyes will be open to God's deep love for you. He loves you just like you are this morning. Praise God. He loves you just like you are. Your heart will be filled with a deep assurance of His acceptance for you. Your mind will become focused on His purpose and His plan for your life if you receive Him like a child. It all starts or can be started again, friends, when we come to Christ like a child and realize that as children, we are precious in His sight. 2 Samuel, there's a story about David, and I think it's a really fascinating story because David is this shepherd king. He's kind of a hillbilly, and he becomes royalty, right? And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, David is... They have built the temple and they are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And there's this big parade and David is the king and he's the grand marshal of the parade. And he is getting ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple with all the priests and the Levites and everybody. And they're walking into town. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 verse 13, I'm just going to read this story to you because I think it speaks to this whole notion of what it means to be a child. Listen, church. After the men who were carrying the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. So he did his duty. He did the formal duty. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of rams and horns. Here's David, he's the king, but he's acting like a hillbilly when he's supposed to be acting like a king. He is dancing for the Lord. But as the ark of the Lord entered into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul... Saul was the former king who was no longer the king and his daughter was standing there watching. She's like, I cannot believe he's doing this. That's just kind of like her attitude. Michal, the daughter of Saul, she looked down from her window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she was filled with contempt for him. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent David had prepared for it. And David sacrificed more offerings. And when he had finished his sacrifices, David blessed the people in the name of the Lord of the heaven and the armies. Then he gave to every Israelite, man and woman in the crowd, a loaf of bread. The people all returned to their homes. And when David went back home to bless his own family, Michal, the daughter of Saul, I can't believe he did that. Michal, the daughter of Saul, comes out to meet him and she is in disgust. How distinguished the king of Israel looked today, shamelessly exposing himself to the servant girls like any vulgar person might do. Interesting, huh? David retorted to Michal, I was dancing before the Lord. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father. Zing! Got it right between the ribs. I was dancing before the Lord who chose me above your father and all his family. He appointed me, hillbilly king, as the leader of these people of Israel, the people of the Lord. So I celebrate before the Lord. Yes, and I'm willing to look even more undignified than this, even to be humiliated in my own eyes. But glory to God. I'll be more undignified than I was out there. I don't care. I don't care what you think about me. I'm going to worship the Lord because He deserves my worship and my praise. Come like a little child. Come like a little child this morning. It's a weird call to action, a weird question for the end of a sermon. But is your relationship with God undignified? Or are you a little too grown up? A little too grown up for that, Jesus. Jesus just shakes his finger at the disciples. He puts his fingers under their chin. He lifts their eyes to his face so he can see them right in the eyes. And he says, unless you're just like a child, you can't enter my kingdom. That touches me this morning. We need to get back to that first love. Yeah. we need to stop being defined by all the craziness and stuff that happens in our lives to let it overwhelm us. We need to get back to that simple faith like a child and come back to God and reboot, restart, whatever. But it's the only way we can receive his kingdom. So my question for you this morning as we just close out, I just want you to reflect on this week. Have I been just a little too grown up about this walk with Jesus? Has it become just a little too clinical, where it's lost meaning, where his words lost meaning, and I've allowed all these other things in my life to stir up the emotions in me? And I'm not saying your relationship with God's an emotional thing. It's not. It's based on faith. But when was the last time we were moved by the presence of the living God personally in our hearts and minds? God never intended for you to exist in this relationship like this. He wants to breathe life and hope and joy and peace. If only you'll be willing to be a little undignified and come to him as a little child.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.